Time for us to get started. Got a few folks coming in to settle down. As soon as y'all settle down, we'll get started. Good to see everybody. We do have some visitors with us today, and then the Adams. So we're glad to have them with us here this weekend. It's good to see everybody. Just a quick update. I'm sure you've seen if you've been keeping up with the message board concerning Dottie. I talked to Floyd last night, and she's doing a little bit better, but she's got a fever that the doctors wanted to monitor and kind of get that down. And they're trying to regulate her antibiotics to the infection. So they're kind of souping up the antibiotics to get them to where they need to be. So at least it's going to be a few more days that she's going to be in the hospital, but hopefully maybe Tuesday or Wednesday she'll be able to go home. But because of the fever and such, they do request still no visitors at this time to kind of alleviate any external things coming in. But do continue to remember them and keep them in your prayers. Anybody else that we need to make mention of other than who's on our prayer list? Anyone? One once. What's that? Christina. Oh, yes, yes. Christina has been diagnosed with breast cancer, and she begins, I think she's going to talk to the doctor next week sometime. And so we certainly pray that all will be well with that. Anybody else? Yes, that's right. Tell me his last name again. Poe, that's right. Tommy Poe. I wasn't making fun of it. You were looking at me like I was going to say something smart. All right, well, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll go ahead and get started. Our Almighty Father, who does ever dwell in eternity, we are thankful for this day and certainly for the blessings of it. We are thankful that you've given us a day of life and certainly that we can gather here in like precious faith and as we can study your word this hour. And, Father, we're grateful for it. And Father, we pray certainly as we teach and expound upon those things. We always teach them accurately according to your word, and we always use your word as our guide. And Father, we are thankful for the privilege that is ours also to be here today to worship you, and we certainly pray all that we do today will bring honor and glory unto you, and certainly that we will worship you in a manner that's worthy in your sight, and that we always remember why we're here and because we're here and why you did what you did for us at Calvary. Father, we're always thankful for the privilege to petition you on behalf of those among us that we love and care for who are hurting and who are sick. And we continue to pray for them today, and we're thankful that you know our cares and our wants and certainly our desires and what ails us and when we're hurting. And we're thankful that we can lean upon you and lift those petitions up before your throne of mercy and grace. And we continue to pray for Dottie Barco and thankful that she has improved thus far. But we continue to pray for her as she continues to go through this process and thankful for the success of the procedure. As we know, she'll also be having a procedure in a few more weeks, but that you continue to be with her and to be with Floyd and the boys as well. And we're thankful for those doctors who are ministering to her at this time. Father, we also pray for Christina Quinn, and we pray for comfort for her and her family and pray that all will go well with that, that good results will come from it, to be with the oncologists and all the staff that are tending to her and helping her through this situation, as well as you watch over Tommy Poe, Miss Polly's brother, that all will go well with that as to Father, and that you'll continue to bless him and bless this family. Father, we're thankful for your abounding grace towards us and your love that you continually give us. We're thankful for the privilege that is ours to be here today, and we thank you for this congregation, for our leadership, for our deacons, for so many hands that continue to provide so many things, that do so many great works, and we pray for continued success as we not only continue to strive to unify each other here, but also to reach out into our community and to show people who the church is and to show people who your son is. Father, we love you. We're so thankful that you walk with us. We're so thankful that you care for us providentially and that you look out for us, and we ask you continue to be with us. We also ask you watch over all of those who might be traveling during this holiday season, and Father, we're also grateful for all of those men and women who had stood on foreign shores, who provide us with that blanket of freedom we often take for granted. And we pray your blessings upon them. Thankful for our veterans and for their service that continues and allows us the privilege of freedom to practice that which you would have us to do. Father, we love you. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for walking with us. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. All righty, last class. We finish up looking at angels and demons this quarter. So last week, we, you know, touching on the aspect of looking at demonology, one of the things we pointed out was there was three different kind of theologies that have come about in the realm of what demonology is. And I can tell you, if you want to do a further study of angels and demons, especially getting into the idea of demonology, there's a real good book that was put out by Rex Turner Sr. several years ago called Biblical Theology. He's the one that started Alabama Christian, which is now, Amherst University down in Alabama. But he wrote a good book on that. It's a little bit more detailed if you want to do a little bit of a further study on that. But one of the theological ideas, I guess, and really there's no theology behind it, was one of the theories concerning demonology was that there was no demon possession whatsoever in the Bible, and that it was simply taking the biblical language and applying it or trying to appease the New Testament language to those who had these superstitions. And so as they're applying this so-called language to the idea of what the Bible is, they say basically that language is something that was added later and it was simply superstitious in its form. Well, we disproved that as we looked last week. The second theory, or the second class of theory, says that the devil and his demons are not under God's creation. Well, again, we looked at Nehemiah 9:6 last week and some other verses in Genesis chapter 1 concerning that God created everything, right? Nehemiah 9:6 that said that God created the heavens, the earth, and everything that is therein. And looking at this idea, because God is the creator of all things, we know that He did not create evil, and that evil in itself came about because of man's sin. But they say concerning that demon possession that they live in this different realm, so to speak, but that God did not create it. The third theory is that God did create this, but kind of reckon them to the realm of, I guess you could say, punishment or purgatory, as the world likes to use today concerning that term, and kind of putting these demons in purgatory, and that they're walking about the earth, possessing and then trying to mess up the earth's flow, so to speak. So in looking at all those three different theories last week, we came to the conclusion, obviously looking at what the Bible says concerning, yes, demon possession did take place during first century church in that time frame. And then we also looked at the idea that obviously God did create everything, and that in that He did not create evil, but evil came about because of the sin of man. But one of the things we left off last week was our question today as we round out our class is, what about demon possession today? Now, we hear some pretty strange things, don't we? Shake your head like this. Just watch TV or watch the news or any of those things, some of the things that take place today. Even when you see some of the TV shows and you watch any of these religious so-called televangelists on Star Network and some of these other, you know, religious channels that are out there, some will still claim there's this idea of demon possession today. I will adamantly say that demon possession does not take place today. I'm not saying that people don't experience mental anguish. I'm just saying that demons aren't the cause of it. And so again, we want to go back to the idea and certainly look at what the Bible has to say. But unfortunately, there are some modern writers out there that bring about this whole idea, this frenzied idea of what demon possession is. And I can tell you, if you do just a Google search or an Amazon search for some of these books, some of them are pretty strange in and of their nature. Let me give you an example of one book here. That's not it. I don't know what happened to my picture, but that's not it. That's what it should look like, but that's not it. So that was my technological misguiding, I guess. But anyway, the title of the book is UFOs, Satans, and Demons. So this particular author thinks that UFOs came down to the earth, bringing the demons with it, therefore that demon possession taking place, and those are the woes and the problems that we have in the world today. Pretty good theory? No, of course not. Of course, we all know The Exorcist and that book that came out in the 70s. After that movie came out, 2 weeks or 5 weeks after that movie came out, 9 million copies were sold of the book. So there was this mass demon possession kind of maniac kind of thing that was taking place because of The Exorcist or the movie The Exorcist. But the positions that demon possession does not exist today can be argued from a twofold basis. All right, and that's what we want to kind of touch on today. One of the things also, and let me touch on this. Hey, it did come up. There it is. So there, if you want to buy and read this book, that's what it looks like. Obviously, you can tell it's a little outdated. I think it was printed in the early 80s. But one of the other things in relation to the demoniacs of the New Testament, and one of the things that we talked about in relation to how Jesus responded to any of these demon possessions last week was they were always immediate in and of itself. But notice this, the demoniacs of the New Testament era were afflicted either physically or mentally by a malfunction of what otherwise normal human traits. And those cases involved no grotesque details. So when you read any of the accounts, looking at Luke chapter 14 and some of the other, or Luke chapter 4, Mark chapter 1, 21 through 27, and any of these other verses, you don't see any grotesque detail given in relation to the demonology and the possession and the demon being cast out. Again, those cases involve no grotesque detail. However, according to Roman Catholic priest Luigi Navasci, which we talked about last week, who was the official exorcist who was given authority by the Pope in Rome at the time, a man's skin turned white like paper, his teeth became transparent, his eyes bulged with balls of flame and fire issued from his mouth, and one priest claimed that a demon took a bite out of his sandwich. The February 11, 1974 issue of Newsweek magazine carried a photo of the burglarized delicacy displaying perfect human-like teeth prints. Okay? One of the things that we talked about when we looked at the study of angels and angelology, what was the conclusion we came to in relation to angels? That they were what? What did they not possess that we possess? Bodies, right? But that they were what? Spirit beings. In relation to demons also being spirit beings, and any of the accounts that you see in the New Testament is that they are possessing a particular, either it's human or as we also saw in the swine and them going over the cliff. But that spirits have the idea or the ability to then take on human form and actually do these things obviously goes against the biblical pattern, and that's not something that we see. But again, the first thought, you know, and associated with these so-called modern kind of examples of demon habitation, that these cases bear no resemblance to the examples that we see in the New Testament. One of the things in the account of the book, The Exorcist, that came out in the 70s, that was written kind of as a pseudo-fictional, non-fictional book. So it had some truths to it, supposedly, by accounts and details of exorcisms that were taking place. But the one priest that the book was based after, he said that as he went through this process to prepare to do the exorcism, it took him 2 weeks of fasting on nothing but bread and water. And that he spent all of this time in preparation and praying and going through this kind of whole process, this spiritual process, that he might be able to receive this so-called power from the Holy Spirit and God, that he can go through and then do this exorcism on this person that was demon-possessed, this girl. But again, when you look at any accounts in the New Testament concerning Jesus Christ and demon possession, it was always instant. Even as you look in Luke chapter 1, it says, or in Luke chapter 4, it says that Jesus rebuked the demon, or in that sense, rebuked the demon, and he was cast out immediately. Nowhere do we see there was this process that Jesus was going through and gaining strength and going through this whole dynamic of becoming prepared to cast out somebody that was demon possessed. So again, the parallels that we don't see today too. The same with modern day so-called miracle workers, right? It's amazing most of these miracles are done from a distance. It's never done in sight. The same way with many of these exorcisms that take place today, they're always done in the dark where there's not a lot of people around, maybe one or two witnesses, and it's always then brought to light later and written about and told about, but it's never where an audience can see it. Look at many of the accounts of Jesus in the New Testament. Anytime, and even when he was teaching in the synagogue concerning the Sabbath, anytime that he would do it, it was usually done before an audience or several people were around so they can then do what? Assess who he was as the Son of God, and it proved who he was concerning his deity. So these individuals today that are concerning demon possession are saying they're the individuals casting it out really don't give us any biblical proof. But again, the Lord would expel spirits with just but a word. Somebody read Luke 4 and verse 36. So again, quick, immediately. And as far as Jesus giving that power, obviously being the Son of God, that he was casting these demons out immediately because of that ability. But, you know, a lot of the modern demoniacs frequently are used, described as these uttering fierce curses. They talk about these bursts of blasphemy that are taking place. But in the New Testament record, demons are always very respectful of deity. How many times do we see in reference to the demon possession taking place and Jesus casting them out, that one, they had intelligence that we talked about last week. Two, they could recognize who the Son of God was. And never did they blaspheme who Jesus was in any of these occurrences. Because even they said, did you come? Why are you basically coming to cast us out now, and where are you going to send us? So they were respecting the authority of who Jesus was at that time. So when you think about the modern so-called demon possessions and exorcisms that take place today, they talk about all these utterances. And several years ago, there was even this special on 60 Minutes about there's just a small group of men today who supposedly are authorized by the Catholic Church that can go about performing these exorcisms today. But they were showing a few videos of people basically having to be tied down, and they're foaming at the mouth, and they're screaming these words that you can't understand because they say they're speaking in this demonic language and all of these crazy utterances, and they're blaspheming God and blaspheming the Son of God and the Holy Ghost. But nowhere, again, do we see biblical evidence for that. So again, you know, I'm not saying mental anguish is not there, and I don't ever make light of mental health issues. And more than likely, if any of the psychologists that were then brought in to study some of these things said more, normally it was paranoid schizophrenia, personality disorder, dysfunctions, things like that. But in the sense that it was demon possession, obviously there's not something you can prove either. But at the same time, we always have to go back to the biblical record that we find in looking at what the Bible says concerning these things. And you have to take the parallel then, and even today, and apply it to what the Bible says concerning these things. Because if it is the case, it should then match up and be the same, should it not? It's not going to be something different and separate and apart from what the Word of God says. It has to line up biblically with what our biblical references are giving us. But the two cases of demon possession in the New Testament reveal that unclean spirits could empower their host to do supernatural things. The demoniac described in Mark chapter 5 could not be found even with a chain. You remember that he had ripped the chain asunder, that they had cast him off kind of away from the city because they were scared of him. So it's not saying that, you know, these demon possessions that taking place, and we talked about that last week also, didn't have some form of supernatural power, because we see that given in the Bible. But if we have demon possession today, when you think about, you know, and I've been to a lot of countries as far as traveling wise and doing mission work and things like that, I've never seen a person in relation, and even in the books I've read and the videos I've seen, and you can YouTube these things, never seen a person that can break chains that they've been bound by or take people off of them when they're being constrained by two or three people concerning that demon possession. So again, when you see the powers that be in the New Testament, they have a supernatural ability in what they're doing. And then again, most of these cases in Jesus showing who he was and proving that in fact he was deity. So again, here's the reasonable argument that we have to think about. A powerful case can be made for the proposition that demon possession was not allowed to continue beyond the apostolic age concerning the era of miracles. So when the miracles ceased, also concerning the idea of what demon possession was ceased too. Because in any case, when you see what Jesus did concerning demon possession, immediately and almost just as we read here just a few moments ago in Luke chapter 4, what were the question they were asking? By what authority and who is this person doing this? Again, bringing about who Jesus was in that particular case, even concerning the miracles. And the same idea was given concerning the apostles during that time when they were performing miracles by the authority of Jesus Christ concerning the apostolic authority. And so here's the other thing I always question concerning the idea of what demon possession is. Because when you think about 1 John 4:4, somebody read 1 John 4:4, please. And again, you know, we understand that God is not empowering men to work in a miraculous form today. Somebody read 1 John 4:4. So, if it's the case that miraculous powers have been removed from the church's possession, again, not taking place today, including the ability, Mark 16:17-20, to cast out demons, does it stand then to reason that God would allow demons to supernaturally assault people today, thus granting Satan an undue advantage over the human family? Would God do that? Somebody read James 1:13-15, please. So, if it were the case that demon possession were to take place today, remember the old Flip Wilson saying, the devil made me do it? If it were the case then, could individuals then confirm and say, well, I'm possessed by a demon, therefore because God is allowing this, then he's tempting me concerning temptation or allowing me to do these evil things? Would God give the demons concerning this idea an unfair advantage over us as human beings? And I'm not saying Satan doesn't have power today. He certainly has the power that we give him. But at the same time, would God be the type of God that would enable us to be taken advantage of in a way that we would have no ability to do anything about it? What do you think? When you think about the idea of demon possession, supposedly they have to have these exorcisms that take place, and it requires all of this preparation and time. There's only a handful of people that can do it, and supposedly there's hundreds of thousands of people today can, as the Catholic Church claims, that are possessed by demons. Johnny? Sure. Right. Sure, yeah. Yeah. You look at 2 Timothy 3:16-17 as well, right? Concerning the Word, it makes us complete, gives us everything pertaining to life and godliness, and all of the things that Paul's talking about there to Timothy. So we have the Word in which we can use that expels this idea of temptation. No man can blame God in saying that God tempted me, because God is not that type of Father. So this idea to say that demon possession then takes place today would give the idea then that the miraculous age has not ended, because somebody would have to be able to cast out these demons. So when you think about apostolic authority, and since the purpose of supernatural gifts was to confirm the authenticity of not only who Jesus was, but also apostolic authority, as we see in 1 Corinthians. But also, somebody read Hebrews 2:1-4. So what's the Hebrew writer saying here? What was the purpose of the miracles? Was to approve the authority of God, to prove the deity of Christ, to show apostolic authority, but then that now being passed away is given to us through the Word, and that's confirmed by the Word. So we don't need proof past that point to show that who God is and what God stands for, because then that would kind of negate the whole aspect of what the Word of God is giving to us as well. So with the idea of demon possession then, in relation to that, that there was a purpose and a period and a time for which demon possession took place during New Testament in the first century, and that there was a purpose for it then, I don't think it passed the miraculous age. I think when the miracle stopped, also that we see demon possession stop. Because then how would you square that with the promise of 1 John 4:4 that was just read to us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? Again, it wouldn't square with what John is writing there concerning the ability that God gives us then to negate the idea or what evil is through the Word of God and how we are acting as Christians. Because God is not going to do anything that's going to give an unfair advantage to me that I cannot back away or get out of it, right? Look at 1 Corinthians 10:13, and the whole idea there And again, some people misuse this idea that God is putting things on us just to see how much load we can bear. That's not what that is saying. What God is saying there concerning the idea of what temptation is and the problems that were taking place at the church in Corinth was what Paul told them there was, stop your complaining. You're not dealing with anything that anybody else hasn't dealt with in this world, and God is providing you an exact same way to escape the problems that are taking place as anybody else. And so God is not going to do this unfair advantage towards you to say, well, I'm going to beat you down, and I'm going to beat you down, and I'm going to beat you down, and I'm going to break you to see how strong your faith is. Would that be fair of our God to do that? Does God test our faith in that way? I'm not saying our faith is not tested, because it is. Just go back to James chapter 1, right? Verses 2 through 4. My brethren, I count it all joy when I fall into these difficult and diverse situations, knowing that the trying of my faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So I know the trials are going to be there. But in relation that we have this God, so to speak, the way the world does it, and we like to classify it and we want to blame God and say, why are you doing all of this to me? When most of the time that we look at any problems in our life are caused by our what? Our doings and what we did concerning our responsibility towards the problem. But to say that God has this unfair advantage that He's placing upon us and just saying, well, let's just see how much He can take. Let's just see how much Larry can stand in this moment. And I'm going to break him, and I'm going to see whether or not he leaves me or not. Would you do that to your child? Would you test them and throw them out into the world to see if they can handle any kind of situation, to saying, hopefully they're not going to break, but if they do, then maybe I need to teach them a little more. Let me get Bill, and then I'll get you, Jeff. Correct. Not that we see or have a record of. Yeah, and that could be the example of why. You know, we talked about last week, we don't have a definitive answer for where demons came from. You know, that again goes to Deuteronomy 29:29, right? There are some things we don't know or understand, but we do know that it took place and that it happened, but that we see the purpose of it any time the examples that are given was concerning Jesus taking care of it, right? Jeff? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Sure. Mm-hmm. Yeah, certainly. Yeah. No, you know, God's commands are not difficult for us to understand. Again, certainly I'm not saying that Satan doesn't exert an influence today, because he does. Paul, go ahead. In the case of Job, well, obviously that in that particular case, God knew what Job was going to do, and there was a purpose in which he was proving that to Satan and showing his, you know, as far as the authority of God and the power that God has, but also the love that man has for God. But we don't see any case of that, certainly, in the New Testament now, or anything that God did where he's going to put all of this on us to beat us down. But even that, in that particular case, when you look at Job, did you not also see the weakness of who he was when sometimes even he looked at God and God had to have that lengthy conversation and say, look, were you there when I created everything? Do you understand that the power that I have, or the powers that be, or why things have unfolded in a particular way and why I'm doing such a thing? Because even Job and his weakness, you see, not that he ever forsook God, but that he was having that pity party, so to speak, and God said, look, you need to understand something. There's a plan behind all of this. But God certainly had faith and ability in who Job was. Anthony, go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. Sure. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And, you know, and it's interesting in the trials that we face, and I always, you know, I like to tell people this, especially many times you don't truly know where your faith is until you're tested. You don't know whether it needs to be strengthened, whether you need to rely on God more, whether you're relying Him on enough and you need to really lean on Him during these times. You really don't know where your faith is until you're tested. You know, many times people will say, you see it in relation to guys in the military, well, you know, if a grenade was ever thrown in front of me, I would throw my body on it. Well, I've seen videos where the dude ran the opposite direction. So you never know until you're in that situation. As our drill instructors used to tell us, don't ever say that you'll do something until you're tested in the metal of combat. You have no idea what you're going to do and what type of person you are. You can be trained for certain situations, and that's why, you know, we rightly divide the Word of God to teach it accurately, that we might understand it, know what God is telling us to do, and how we're going to follow Him. And it's a word, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and it guides me. And why Jesus used it in Matthew chapter 4, in which He was, you know, basically pushing away the devil, saying, hey, I got this, but everything's going to be according to God's Word. So that's where, when our mettle is tested and how much we know of the Word of God, that helps us to what? Alleviate any temptation, like Anthony was talking about, and knowing what we're going to be going through. Because if you don't know the Word of God, if it's not hidden here, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. If it's not here, how are you going to use it if you don't know it? You know? You ever seen those people go, well, I know it's in here somewhere. Hold on. Give me a second. I know it's in here somewhere. That doesn't work when the devil comes knocking at your door. Right? The devil's knocking. He's ready for you then. He's not going to give you a 15-minute break to go find a scripture on your computer. That is, we know what the Word of God tells us that we need to do concerning any temptations that the devil is going to throw at us. But again, not to get off too much of the sidetrack there, concerning demon possession in relation to today, and again, giving that undue or unfair advantage, God is not going to do that to His people. God is going to give us every way, shape, form, or fashion concerning what He's given us through His Word that we might get away from that temptation that the devil's trying to do to us. And again, you've heard me say it before. The devil is only as powerful as what? As you allow him to be. So if you allow those temptations, those lusts, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, any of those things that the Bible talks about to invade your space, so to speak, then you're allowing the devil to have an advantage of you in those particular situations. But how do I thwart that? By using the sword of the Spirit, right? That's my defense. Or, you know, like Johnny talked about, you know, putting on the whole armor of God, so to speak. And that's how we're going to defeat who Satan is. But in the idea of demon possession, again, certainly Satan has this influence today, but God doesn't work miraculously in this age. So therefore, because of that, and we don't have the miracles taking place, then concerning demon possession, then how would somebody cast out demons? Because I've never seen it. Not saying I haven't seen some crazy people out there. You know, I'm not making light of it. I mean, you've seen some of those folks out there. And you're thinking, man, they've got some issues. But I don't ever go, well, they got a demon in them. You know, or they're speaking in tongues or whatever the case is. I don't ever go, well, they must be demon-possessed. Maybe there's a mental health issue that needs to be addressed. Or maybe they're just rightly out of their mind. But whatever the case might be, you can't say that it's demon possession because we don't have any proof for it today. And any time that you read about it in relation to how the Catholic Church or even some of these other denominations might address demoniac possession, it doesn't correlate with what the Bible says. Austin, go ahead. Sounded like he was trying to sidestep the issue and draw a parallel that wasn't there, but in relation to those that are born blind or some that, you know, develop maybe a disease through retinal whatever and develop blindness, you see those individuals aren't being able to be healed. Again, that illness is, God is not putting illness on us to punish us. You know, and some people want to claim that. If you get this, then obviously, you know, like Job's friends, if you have friends like Job, don't look too far. But his friends are like, Job, obviously the reason you're going through this and your body's covered with all these boils and sores is because you did something wrong. And I know people that claim that. There are some religions that say you have this illness because you're sinning against God, which is absolutely absurd. But to draw that parallel there concerning illness to say then say, okay, if the miracles are taking place, then take away that young boy's blindness that he's had since he was 3 years old because of this disease. Again, it doesn't happen, you know. Just as we see those individuals that claim to do miracles in far-off countries, but you never see it. You know, I've, you know, told you the case of the preacher and the so-called miracle worker, that he said he could do miracles, and the preacher for the Lord's church said, I doubt it. And he said, I'll tell you what, let's go out to the cemetery. You tell them to stand up, and I'll tell them to stay down, and we'll see who wins. Obviously, the miracles aren't taking place. Anthony, go ahead. Okay. Sure. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, then God, that makes God a right. That makes God a respecter of persons. You know, and you have to look at the sins that take place today concerning consequences or man's decisions. AIDS are here because of man's decisions. Eazy-E's dead because of his decisions, you know. And you look at any of those other cases, but then to say that also, you look at somebody over here who's, you know, a member of the church, faithful, you know, God-fearing person who gets cancer, right? And so they die from this cancer. But here's this evil, wicked person over here that gets the exact same cancer, spread the exact same way, but for some reason they get through it, now they're cancer-free. Does that make God a respecter of persons then? No. You know, again, those are all consequences of man's decisions, because man was created perfect, placed in the garden, given everything that they needed. Man made that decision to take then what Satan was tempting them with, and saying, that's what we want to go with. And because of that, God said, I'm going to multiply your childbirth pain. I'm going to multiply. You're going to have to work hard and plow the ground and all of these other things because of your decision and what you did. So you have to be careful, because then we make God a respecter of persons, that he's going to, you know, and then he becomes that type of God too, that we have to be careful, because the denominational world says that there are some that are saved and some that are not saved. You know, they're the chosen ones, so to speak. So let him go, and then I'll get you, Anthony. Go ahead. Sure, yeah, absolutely. That's a good point. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Sure, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, he makes a good point concerning that, you know, the temptations that the devil abounds with, and he tells us we submit to the authority of God, and the devil flees from us. Just as you see those cases in who, you look at Job and what Job went through concerning his wife. Again, people like to give his wife a bad rap. The woman just lost everything and her children. You'd be a little upset too. So sometimes we want to paint her in a bad picture, though we understand the premise of what Job is saying. Look, just because these bad things are happening doesn't mean we continue to worship God. So Anthony, go ahead, and then I'll get you, Robert. But concerning those things that are happening, it rains on the just and the unjust, as James said there. So we have to be really careful in who we're going to point the finger at in relation to how bad things happen today, because generally they're the cause of our problems, or they're the cause of somebody else's bad decisions, like a drunk driver killing somebody in a car. You know, again, is that your time? I told you, I don't like that phrase. People say, well, it was just his time to go. And I gave you my illustration. Well, if it's somebody's time to go, I don't want to be on the same plane with them. So, you know, God doesn't work that way. He doesn't just randomly pick people and strike them down. Robert, go ahead. Yeah, exactly. Permission was given. Sure, yeah. And Christians do it too, right? You know, we talked about that several weeks ago, the tools in Satan's toolbox. Doubt is the greatest one. He can creep in with just 1 inch of doubt, and he gets a foothold, and once you begin to believe, right, the person that begins to question God during a difficult situation, you know, that faithful Christian who then says, God, why are these things happening to me? Well, that's human nature. But again, we have to be careful in that we understand God is not picking you and saying, now we're going to see how faithful you are. Now we're going to see how much you can bear. And you know what? I'm going to cause you as much infliction as I can because I want to see that you're a faithful child of God and you really love me. God is not that type of person. So, any other questions or comments as we close? All righty. Thank you for your time.